the membership class, just one thing I want to mention is that if you have not been baptized either as an infant or as an adult, you know, you have to take the you have to be baptized before you become a member. So if you have not received a baptism, you know, before you take the membership class, you know, we can offer you the baptism class so you can be baptized first. All right, we are in a series called The Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And they contain Jesus' teaching about the life in God's kingdom, the life lived under the benevolent rule or reign of God. The sermon begins with the Beatitudes, as we have seen, which are the blessings that we receive through our relationship with Christ. And by our union with Him, we receive His life and His character, like being poor in spirit, like being merciful, hungering for righteousness, and being pure. And we receive the gifts of God's kingdom, God's comfort, God's righteousness, His mercy, intimacy with God, and the right to become God's children. And these blessings then enable us to live as the salt and light of the earth. And after that, Jesus says that He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And He says this, I think this is one of the keys to understanding the whole sermon. He says that His disciples, the righteousness of His disciples must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers. And that was very surprising for the listeners, because it's like saying today, your obedience has to surpass that of pastors, missionaries, elders, and other church leaders. And people must have been very surprised. How can we surpass the Pharisees, our teachers? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not so much reinterpreting the Old Testament as He is correcting the misinterpretation of the Jewish teachers or leaders. Jesus brings us closer to the spirit of the law. He brings us closer to the heart of God behind these laws. In Matthew 5, Jesus gives six illustrations of righteousness that surpass that of Pharisees and the teachers. One, harboring anger and resentment against someone is same as murder, He says. So we must banish anger from our hearts. Two, just looking at a woman with lust is same as committing adultery. So we must banish lust from our hearts. Three, we must be faithful to our spouse. So we are to banish infidelity in our hearts. Four, we avoid dramatic oaths to impress others. And we are to banish vanity in our hearts. And five, we do not resist an evil person. We banish the desire for revenge. And six, we are to love even our enemies. We are to forgive and love our enemies from the heart. And those are the traits of citizens in God's kingdom. They are traits that flow out of these Beatitudes, the blessings that we have received from Christ. And today we'll focus on the very last illustration, that of loving our enemies. That was a long introduction. Let me read today's text. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, who is your neighbor? Do you like the people who are living right next to you? You know, our family lived in Almaden Valley right now, and we live in a duplex, so the house that is attached to us and our neighbor living there is a devout Hindu family. They go to Hindu temple every week, but they're very polite, they're very nice and well-behaved. I kind of like them, but there's the other duplex on the other side, and, you know, it's a secular, I don't think they have any religion, but that neighbor is really annoying. The mom and the daughter, they fight almost every day. And the daughter's really loud. I mean, we could hear everything. Even with our window shut and door closed, we could hear everything that she's shouting. And she curses all the time. So it's really bad. It's stressful. And it's really hard to love a neighbor like that. I don't really like them. And since loving a neighbor is so hard, loving our enemy sounds impossible. In Jesus' day, the enemy of the Jews, of course, were the Romans. But today, our enemies can be anyone who wants to harm us or who has done harm to us. How can Jesus expect us to love our annoying neighbors, much less our enemies? No other text has been so revered, and no other text has been so resented as the command to love the enemies. Is Jesus naive, idealistic dreamer? Jesus, you can only expect so much from the flawed, fallen humanity. And today I want to discuss three questions on this topic that are fairly common. One is, is it really possible? Is it really possible to love your enemies? Second question is, how are we to love our enemies? Where do you even begin? Number three, why should we love our enemies anyway? I want to keep hating them. Why should we love them? First, is it really possible to love our enemies? You know, we say it's impossible. We think it's impossible, but Jesus says everything is possible with God. Jesus thinks it is possible, not because we are so capable, but because God is capable. It's possible if these conditions, three conditions, are met. One is that we have to be born again. It's possible only for Christians. Loving our enemies is not something that we can do, but it's something that God can do and God does. As I've mentioned before, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. In order for the bad tree to bear a good fruit, the bad tree has to die and be born again as a good tree. Then it bears good fruit. And that's what being born again means. You know, loving our neighbor or enemies doesn't come naturally to us. So we have to sort of die and receive a new life. We have to become a good tree, a new person to do that. The command to love our enemies points us back to the very first beatitude, which is being poor in spirit. You know, the most important command in the Ten Commandments is the very first one. You shall have no other gods before me. And in the Beatitudes, there's many blessings, but the most important blessing, the fundamental blessing, is the very first one, being poor in the spirit. Because the poor in spirit are blessed because they have the blessing of God's kingdom. That's how you enter into God's kingdom. Only the righteous can live in the kingdom, but we know that we cannot earn righteousness by obeying the law. You know, we cannot do it. It's impossible. So Jesus did that for us. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous, obedient life. And righteousness comes to us as God's gift. It's not something we earn. It comes to us as God's gift. It comes to those who are poor in spirit. Those who said, okay, I'm not going to rely on my own self-righteousness. I renounce it. It's worthless. I'm going to trust on the righteousness that Christ has achieved for me. And when we once we put our trust in what Jesus had done for us, that's how we are born again. That's how we receive new life. That's what it means to have faith in Jesus. And two, another condition is that we are to deny ourselves. Even after we have been made a new creation, we need to keep on exercising self-denial. Jesus said that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, carry the cross, and follow me. Self-denial and carrying the cross, they point to just one thing, and that is dying to the old self, dying to yourself. And Paul says that it dies every day. And love, as we know, always involves dying to yourself. It involves self-sacrifice. You have to die to yourself in order to love the other. So it always involves self-denial. And three, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, we cannot really love our neighbor unless the Holy Spirit empowers and moves us. Because we cannot manufacture that kind of love. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces the agape love. You know, the love is the fruit of the Spirit. Love is what we bear when we yield our hearts to the control of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit enables us to die to ourselves. It enables us to deny ourselves. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 7, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And that's the Holy Spirit flowing. So we are filled with the Spirit as we believe, as we put our trust in Jesus. So faith in Christ plays a fundamental role in loving our neighbor or enemies. And the second question, the second common question is, how can we love our enemies? Where do you begin? And Jesus, thankfully, gives us very specific steps in how we can love our enemies. And we find them in mostly in chapter 5. First, we don't take revenge. We do not retaliate. That's what it tells us. Right before today's text, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other cheek also." So when someone has wronged us, insulted, or harmed us, Jesus says, don't get even. Do not retaliate. Leave revenge up to God. And again, that's against our human nature. When someone punches us once, we want to punch back twice, harder. No, that's our nature. That's what, you know, comes naturally to us. And that's when violence keeps increasing and increasing until everyone is destroyed. But Jesus says, put to death your desire for revenge. And it takes faith to do that. You can only do so when you truly believe that God is watching and that God will judge everyone on earth with fitting punishment. If we don't believe so, then we take matters into our own hands. And that's why some people carry guns. They want to be able to retaliate when they feel like they are harmed or threatened. And a second way to love our enemies is to pray for them. That's what Jesus says. And that's the next little step we can take to love the enemy. Not to pray for God to send down fire from heaven, but to pray for the good of the enemy. We pray that we would forgive the enemy as God has forgiven us. We pray that God would change even our enemies. We are to pray and pray some more until we feel some kind of compassion for that enemy, for that person. On the cross, we know that Jesus prayed for his enemies to be forgiven. And as he was being stoned, Stephen prayed for his enemies to be forgiven. And third way, this is interesting. You know, this is a rather implicit comment by Jesus. It is to greet our enemies. Say hi to our enemies. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Are not even pagans doing that? So greeting is another small step we can take to love our enemy. Now, if you came across someone whom you don't like, someone who insulted you, you know, who is your enemy, would you say hi to that person? No way, right? You'd avoid that person. They're like, oh, you'd avoid that person, right? I did that. When I was at my former church in Michigan, there was this PTA president, you know, the Parents Teachers Association, and so she was the president. But, you know, our relationship turned sour. And she wanted to resign. I was like, are you sure you're going to resign? She said, yes. I was glad. I'm like, yes. I was like, yes, she's resigning. But then I was like, oh, is that what you want? Then, you know, if that's what you want, then you can resign. So she resigned. But then she went around telling people that I told her to resign. So, you know, so I didn't really like her. So, you know, after that incident, when we met, she wouldn't greet me. She wouldn't say hi. You know, how, you know, Asians bow like, I go, "안녕하세요." I was like, she just walks by. Wow. So I was like, you know, I did that, you know, a couple of times, and she just ignored me. I was like, okay, if you do that, I'm going to do it too. So whenever I, you know, saw her, next time I saw her, like, I'm not greeting you either, man. and you know, I did that for one whole year. I have a small heart, you know. One whole year. It took me like a whole year to, you know, be reconciled to her. You know, of course, I went up to her and you know, try to make up. So it took me a year. So it's not easy. So when we see our enemy, you know, we don't want to greet that person. You know, we want to just ignore and just pass by or avoid, you know, running into that person. But Jesus says, when you see your enemy, just keep on greeting. You know, greet as you would other people that you love. Don't withhold your greeting. You know, even spouses can sometimes act like enemies. Your spouse is mad at you and gives you the silent treatment. And when you see your spouse in the morning, you say, "Hey, good morning, honey." And there's no response from your honey. And next time you kindly return the favor and you don't say anything in the morning, so both are silent. Now, I'm sure you've experienced it. We all do this. And Jesus is not asking for exceptional heroic effort, but something as routine as greeting our enemy to show love. Christians are to be different, even in our greetings. The Father shines His sun both on the good and the evil. He sends His rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. And Dale Bruner, one of my favorite commentator, he says, "Our greeting is to be like Father, Son, and rain, warm, impartial, and wide-reaching." And you know, for Hebrews, it would be much harder to greet their enemy because their greeting is, "Peace be with you." You know, we say, you know, hello, but there's this "peace be with," that's their greeting. And it's really hard to say "peace be with you" to your enemy because it's a blessing. So Jesus is saying, you know what, when you see your enemy, just bless that person and keep on blessing. Don't withhold your blessing to your enemy, because that's how God's children behave, and that's how that is the heart of God's children. That's who you are. That's who you are. So, you know, husbands and wives, next time we're mad at each other, let's at least say good morning or peace be with you. Now, the fourth way that Jesus tells us a specific step we can take to love our enemy is to do something positive, to do something good for the enemy. Jesus said that we are to shine the light of good deeds to others, and that includes our enemies as well. And Paul agrees. Paul says in Romans 12, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Loving the enemy does not end with non-retaliation. Loving the enemy means that we do something positive for the good of that person. And the last common question is, you know, why love our enemies at all? I mean, why? You know, we want to keep on hating them. They deserve a just punishment for their wrongdoings, and that's our thinking. But the reason is simply this, it's because of the cross. Because of the cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a sermon on the same topic, said, when you confront your enemy, think first of all about your own enmity with God and about God's compassion toward you. Paul tells us in Romans that Christ loved us while we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were God's enemies. That Christ died for us. On the cross, Jesus prayed for his enemies, and they weren't just Pharisees and the Jewish mob. His enemies were you and I. We're all his enemies because we're all rebels and sinners in the eyes of God. So the prayer, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing, is prayer for me, is prayer for you. Christ, the cross reveals the evil in human heart. The cross reveals the evil the human beings are capable of. The religious leaders hated Jesus and wanted to kill him. They incited a mob, and the unruly mob demanded that Jesus be crucified. So Jesus was unjustly accused, unjustly tried, unjustly sentenced to death. The Roman soldiers mocked him, putting a crown of thorns on his head and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." The Jewish leaders and the passersby, they hurled insults at the Son of God. He saved others. He can't save himself. Why don't you come down from the cross? And yet, Christ did not retaliate. Christ rather prayed for his enemies. He died for all his enemies, that all of them can be redeemed. He died to forgive us who deserved God's wrath so that we can receive God's mercy. Why should we love our enemies? Because we are to be different. Anyone can love those who love them, but God's children love as Jesus loves. We are to be like our Heavenly Father. We have a Father who shines a sun on both the bad and the good. We are to be perfect as our Father is perfect. And in Luke it says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So we are to be perfect in showing love and mercy to others. And that includes the enemies. I want to just end with one example of a person who tried to love his enemies, and his name is Dan Cathy, and he's the chief operating officer of Chick-fil-A. You know, I like Chick-fil-A sandwiches, and you know, there was a whole controversy about Chick-fil-A when he expressed his support for traditional marriage on a Christian newspaper. It wasn't a secular newspaper; it was a Christian newspaper, and he just said that he supports traditional marriage, and a lot of because he's the president of Chick-fil-A, a lot of the LGBT community, they got upset, and they called Chick-fil-A company a hate group, and there was a whole they try to start a boycott against Chick-fil-A, right? And both Christian side and the LGBT side did what they were good at, opposing enemies. And while the two sides were going at it, then Kathy reached out to a gay activist and campus pride director named Shane Windmeyer. And he was one of the leaders who called for a boycott against Chick-fil-A. But Dan reached out to him, and Shane was quite surprised. And Shane, he wrote an article, and it was published on the Huffington Post. And I just want to, this is rather a long quote, but he wrote, "I have spent quite some time being angry and deeply distrustful of Dan Cathy. He is the enemy, right? When we met, Dan expressed a sincere interest in my life, wanting to get to know me on a personal level. He wanted to know about where I grew up, my faith, my family, even my partner. In return, I learned about his wife, his kids, and gained an appreciation for his devout belief in Jesus Christ and his commitment to being a follower of Christ more than just a Christian. Dan expressed genuine regret when he heard of people being treated unkindly in the name of Chick-fil-A, but he offered no apologies for his genuine belief about marriage. Dan had to both hold to his beliefs and welcome me into them. He had to face the issue of respecting my viewpoints and life while not being able to reconcile them with his belief system. He expanded his world without abandoning it, and I did as well." And it wasn't just one meeting. They had several meetings, and Shane's animosity in those meetings melted away, and Shane was no longer Dan's enemy. They were moving toward reconciliation and even a friendship. Who is your enemy now? Who is someone that doesn't like you, who may have insulted you, who may have harmed you? Let's listen and obey what Jesus says. "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Let's pray. At this time, let's do that right now. That's one step we can take. Praying for our enemies, praying for people who don't like us, who hate us for no reason. Let's pray that the Spirit would work in us, that we would not have the desire to retaliate or take revenge, that we would learn to die to ourselves, and the Spirit would enable us to pray for that person and even to do good for the benefit of the enemy.